turn that on. Good. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And I think I shared a couple of weeks ago when Linda's daughter, Jennifer, and her husband, Mike, and Lauren were here. They came to spend some time with Linda. And while they were here, we had a short devotional out of this psalm, as a matter of fact. And it was just a short devotional. I didn't get to spend a lot of time because they had came here so fast. And I knew I wanted to be able to just share something with them to strengthen them and maybe help them in things that they were going through. And I wasn't able to give a full study in it, which was really kind of, I felt bad about it because Mike had some questions when he got back home. And I wished I would have touched on it more, but we didn't have an opportunity to do that. But and I believe that it's either the Lord who has put this on my heart or because I'm not ready to start a new book yet. Because I don't know what book I want to, or he wants me to go to. I keep having Philippians on my heart, and my keeps coming in. And then I have a distraction in the way of my wife. She says, you should do Genesis. I'm like, okay, I need to hear from God. What does God want? Start at the beginning. She loves the book of Genesis. I think I did that like 8 years ago or something like that. But this, I pray, will be a study that should help each and every one of us. And not only that, but our friends listening on the webpage as well, Justin and Janet and the Stropes. And to be able to focus on what is important. And we're seeing, as I said last week, we're seeing today a rise in evil like we've never seen before, at least not in my lifetime. I've never seen what is going on, and it's right in your face. It's like, if you don't like it, lump it. And I've never seen it like this before. It was always hidden. I mean, Satan was not that bold and that blatant before, but now it's running rampant. We get a virus that's permeated our very existence with our families now. Some of you may have friends who have caught it, and it's changed their lives forever. Some of it bringing about fear, you know, and how do I deal with what's going on? And we see that people are fearful, and some have absolutely fallen to hopelessness as well because of looking at all the things that are outward and not allowing them to see God. But the peril, what they're seeing is what's controlling their lives. And we are living in perilous times. There's no doubt about that. And so for sure, we need to remember that none of it, or I should say all of it that's going on, is not without the Lord's knowledge. He knows everything that's going on, right? And what we're going to be looking at tonight is how we can handle life's issues when things just don't seem to go our way. Looking outward and seeing how evil, you know, you may see people who don't walk with the Lord and it seems like they're prospering. And sometimes we can have a tendency to maybe not understand what's going on, or maybe things aren't going our way or the way that we planned them to, right? But in seeking to do the right thing, we sometimes can get knocked in the head, it seems. You do what's right. Right? I remember I shared a few weeks ago, I walked out of Lowe's during the time that, you know, all we were off. And when I walked out, I bought a bunch of stuff. And I noticed that the lady, I said, man, I have 12 or 14 of this one brace. And I looked at the thing. I said, man, she only charged me for 12 of them. They were like $10 a piece. And so 20 bucks. And I'm in the car and it's just that fast. The Lord's like, well, you need to go back inside and take your receipt and tell her. I'm like, man, but I already spent all this money. And I'm just sitting there. Of course, it was raining. I thought, I'm never going to have peace if I don't go inside. So I took my receipt and took the item inside. And I said, ma'am, you only charged me for 10 of these or 12 of these. I have 14. She looks at me. She goes, are you sure? I said, well, yeah, otherwise I wouldn't come back in here. So you need to charge me for two more of these. She goes, let me see your receipt. She looked at it. She goes, are you sure? I said, yes, ma'am. I just went out and counted them. She's like, all right, if you say so. So she scanned it. That'll be $20. I said, okay. And I looked at her. I said, the Lord just wouldn't allow me to try to chintz you out of 20 bucks. I said, that's not worth my blessing. She just looked at me. Okay. So I left and I thought, you know, Lord, I could have used that 20 bucks. But then I realized that's what people do all the time. And they forsake whatever blessing God has for them because of something like that. Now, I have to flip that around and say, how do I not know that was not a test from the enemy, right? Because he'll put us through the test. Just ask Job. But when you try to do what's right, and it seems like you get knocked in it, but it's not so for those who never even give God a thought. It seems like they prosper. And sometimes it seems like it doesn't pay to be good. When evil prospers and good suffer, you can be tempted to doubt God, especially if you're the good guy. You're doing what's right. But we have to be careful not to cultivate the wrong perspective. We need to say, you know what, this isn't worth it. I need to do what is right in the eyes of God. Forget what the evildoers do, because their day is going to come. And this is what we're going to see in this psalm. David had been there. And although he had been anointed king as a teenager, he spent a good deal of time and a good part of his 20s growing up running from an ungodly king in Saul. Even though Saul supposedly was, you know, he loved God, but he did anything but the right thing. And as a matter of fact, on several occasions, David did the right thing by sparing Saul's life, only to watch Saul return to his comfortable palace. And where did David go? Back to his cave, the cave of Adullam. That's my favorite cave because it sounds like my name. But David is in this wet, dark cave, and Saul is in this great big castle. Can you imagine? He probably thought to himself, man, I could have took that dude out, and then I would have been king. So, but it was even at that time that David and his men did right by this gentleman named Nabal, protecting his shepherds and the flocks from bandits and people that were after him. But when David asked Nabal for a small favor, what do you suppose Nabal told him? Drop dead. I'm not helping you. And so David had many occasions to reflect on the problems of personal injustice. As an old man, David talks about that here in verse 25. He talks about when I was young and now I'm old. But he wrote this psalm, Psalm 37, to share his insights on the problems. And so the psalm reflects the wisdom that he gleaned from years walking with God. How many... for our young people, I remember when I first got saved, I was around a lot of older men who had been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I just looked at them as, well, these are not wise guys in the way of, you know, these guys are filled with wisdom, right? So you can always glean from them. And that's what this psalm does. It gives us the wisdom from David's walking with God for so long. And so there's going to be far more here for me to cover in just one short message. But in skimming it, we can discern some principles for how we should respond to personal injustice. If you haven't been around that, you will. There will be personal injustice that come your way. It might be at school, might be at work, it might be with family, you never know. It might be with friends, okay? You just never know. But as the Lord leads, we're going to walk together through this psalm. And it may end tonight, but I doubt it now, because when I wrote that part, I thought I could get it done. But after writing it, I realized we got so much to go into here. And it might be a couple of weeks. I don't know. But prayerfully, we'll be able to glean a lot from it. So tonight, we're going to look at the first 9 verses. And so let's read that. Psalm 37. Linda, would you like to read that? So I can...
37 through 9.
1 through 9, yeah.
Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the Lord, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. What I'm praying is that when we get through these verses, as we begin to walk through them, that we will get excited about our future as God's people. He's given us his word to be able to get past the things that we're seeing. And we're going to see a lot of bad things come our way. I know we are, but those things don't, they don't, like Paul said in Acts, they don't move me, because part of it is walking with the Lord for a little while, gleaning the wisdom from these other gentlemen that I grew up with in the faith. And so my prayer is that I can give that to you as a group so that you can, when these things come, people are going to see how you're handling it. And they're going to want to know, hey, how are you handling that? Fort Hill, you know, come up to Fort Hill. But this psalm is what is known as an acrostic. And it means that approximately every other verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As it goes through there, and how they did that is that the Hebrews would be able to memorize it a lot easier because it was in alphabetical order. And so we're not going to probably go that in depth with it, but roughly, if I was to cut it down, you could count on this. Verses 1 through 11 deals with the idea of submitting to God. Submitting to God. Verses 12 through 26 speaks of contentment in Him. If you're ever wondering, how do I become contented in God? This will be in those verses. And then the last verses, 27 through 40, it expands on doing rightly and trusting the Lord to judge righteously. And it recurs through the whole psalm. How many of you, like me, want to enact justice when people wrong us, right? I'm not waiting for God. Lord, I got this one, God. I'll take care of this one for you. You're probably busy, but it should at least give us a starting point for us to in our walk with the Lord in those three aspects. Submitting to God, contentment in Him, and doing rightly and trusting the Lord to judge righteously. And as a question before we move forward, it's always easy to do the right thing, right?
No.
Not for me. Not for me. It's not. I have to spend some time on it. Sometimes I have to be encouraged, like a swift kick in the behind from my friends. Al, you can't do that. Why can't I do that?
Your emotions want to take over.
Yes, absolutely. But David says in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. David knows this firsthand, and we're going to see that word fret that he says three times in this psalm. It's in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. He says, do not fret. The Hebrew word means to burn. Don't burn over that. I kind of developed a new word. I get bent. You know, I'm just bent. If I don't, people ask me, Al, what's wrong? I don't know. I'm just bent. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll wake up after a restful night and just be bent about things in the world, things around me. I'm like, I don't want to talk to nobody. And I don't know why it's like that. But I know I have to go before the Lord when that happens. And so, but it's actually written in a way to mean, don't work yourself into a slow burn. That's what do not fret means. Don't work yourself into a slow burn when you see evil men prospering. This is what David's talking about. What's he saying? Don't let it get under your skin. And the reason he says that is because it only leads you into wrong. And verse 8 tells us that. What does verse 8 say? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Notice it causes the harm to the one who's fretting. The person who's not, nothing's happening to them. And so he's telling us, don't let it get under your skin. Well, one reason that we get irritated when we see evil men getting away with their schemes, or I know I do, is that we think that God is letting them get away with it. You guys relate to that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm still seeing that today. I asked him a question this week. Lord, how long? How long is this going to happen? And I hear the words of Jesus telling Peter when he's asking about John, what's it to you? And I'm like, okay, God, I'm sorry. But we think that God's letting them get away with it. But so one of the aspects of submission to God is to put off such irritation and giving God the sovereign right to deal with the evildoers his time and in his way. How many of us like that? I want him to do it now. There's times in the Psalms where David gets so angry, he says, God, kick him in the teeth. Can you imagine? I mean, that's like, I mean, that would hurt because God is huge. It's like, kick him in the teeth? But how many of us know that God can truly take things better than we can? He can handle them better, and he knows how to enact justice, and he can do a better job of it than we can. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to allow myself to get angry over an injustice. And I can, what's the word I'm looking for? I can justify it by saying, and this is the reason why, right? But I don't always handle it the right way at first, and that's why I need to take time. But submission is key, and trust me, it's not always the easiest thing to do. It's not the first thing that I look at until I get that feeling of, or that small voice inside of me from the Holy Spirit, we need to have a chat. Okay? Like, Lord, this isn't right. You know it's not right. But if we are children of God, we need to let Him be the one who does that. And we may not like this, but anger shows that we're not in submission to the sovereignty of God. What we're saying in effect is, God, I don't like the way that you're running things. It's not fair. Anybody here ever said that? I guess I'm the only loser Christian. But I don't deserve this kind of treatment from these wicked people. But the bottom line is that if we're not submitting ourselves to God, then we're submitting it to anger. And when we become in submission to that, it controls us. It rules us. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't even like hearing that. If I let anger rule me, sometimes I just have to go take a walk. I'm thankful in our now coming up in April, our 15 years of marriage, has only been maybe less than a handful of times that I actually had to go take a walk. It's like, I'm not going to sit here and slug this out with her because she'll probably win. But I just go take a walk because I just need to be by myself for a little bit. Some of it to watch what I say, how I say it. But a lot of it is just to cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this feeling. Why do I feel this way? James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's what we are supposed to be working towards, living a righteous life and the righteousness of God. But we are called to reflect Jesus, are we not? That's why we're Christians. That's why we're disciples. We need people to see Jesus. And sometimes it means going to the cross to display that righteousness, doesn't it? David says in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Oh, I like that part. I do. Go get them, God. Dry them up and blow them away. But because I'm always wanting him, don't let them get away with their evil. You don't let me get away with it. Don't let them get away with it. But then I read in the book of James, if you're taking note, James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Those of us who have been on this earth for a bit know how true this is, don't we? And I know for me that there's just not enough time left anymore to get it wrong. I've got to get it right. And it can be that way for our youngsters too, because we don't know how things are going to be tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. And so how do we get through these times like these? That's the thing we need. And Davis gives us the antidote for this in verse 3. I love this verse. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I circle in my Bible the words trust and dwell. And as we go through there, and it's easy for me just to glance at it and look at it and see it right there. But David is saying, rather than envying the wicked, which, by the way, might cause us to become like them if we're not careful, because we see them get away with it and it stirs things in us. And David says we're to trust the Lord and always do the right thing in life. When we do, we can be confident that God will take care of us. When we are constantly seeking to do what's right, no matter how hard it is, the Lord will take care of us. And this had been David's experience. He saw it over and over, even when he was sorely afflicted by his adversaries. He never missed a meal. Later on, verse 25, it tells us that. Whereas at verse 25, when we do get to it, he says, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Can you imagine that? Walking in the Lord at such a young age, not realizing that whatever children the Lord gives you later on, even your children won't go hungry because you bring them up in the way of the Lord and you trust him. So trusting in the Lord. And so the child of God who learns to live in absolute confidence in his Lord will also find that he will dwell in a place of safety. assurance and provision. Let's all turn over to Matthew 6:25 real quickly. Matthew 6, or Matthew chapter 6. I want us to look at something while we're there. Has anybody had cause to worry this week about anything? Be honest now, because the Lord knows your heart and knows your thoughts.
I worry if I don't have something to worry.
Oh, let's see. Let's go through 6:25, probably through the end of the chapter there. Jesus, by the way. I always know it's Jesus because it's red in my Bible. It's a little tip. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. And now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ouch. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus telling us, trust in him. Trusting in the Lord means exactly that. And we're to turn everything over to him and keep our stuff out of it. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency sometimes to help God out or think that I'm helping him out, right? But these are great truths that need to be put into practice in the home. In the home is where we begin that spiritual building. If your home is not built on that spiritual rock, if it's built on sand, it's going to collapse. We need to build the home up. And whether you're by yourself in your home or you're starting out as a young couple and building your home, it's the man who's the spiritual leader to build up the home. I love what this one writer says. He says, in order for the home to function properly, providing the strength and comfort it needs, the house must be built properly upon the foundation. Each member of the family is important and needs to understand their role and expectations. This is how you fortify a home. Building a godly biblical home requires effort and fortitude. Spiritually healthy and prosperous homes have experienced much labor and commitment by those who make it up. Tragically, many homes were built upon the right foundation. They provided a safe haven for the family, with each knowing their place and contributing to the home. For a time, they even continued to put forth the necessary effort to ensure the stability of the home. Sadly, over time, though, they lost their focus. More often than not, this was not intentional. It just happened over time. The family became so busy and consumed with outside influences that the home began to suffer. Eventually, the home began to fall apart due to neglect. None of us are exempt from such temptation and possibility. If you enjoy a strong and thriving home, you ought to be thankful and give God the glory. However, you must never lose your focus and get complacent. If we maintain a proper perspective and keep our focus, with the help of the Lord, we can continue to maintain a biblical home. That's awesome. He's telling everybody in that home has a role to play. And I love that as an encouragement. And I want to encourage you in that. And that it's so right on the money. And too often, this has been my experience. And that's probably the reason why we love having the home fellowship. But too often, we can allow ourselves to get our focus off of the main thing. And the main thing is what? Jesus. The things of the world can pull us away from that if we're not careful. Suffering or pain or school or work or lack of work or whatever, you know, wondering, you know, how are we going to make ends meet? It can pull us away from the things of Jesus. But we need to trust in the Lord. But not only that, David says, trust in the Lord and do good. But also, we need to continue to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's what he's telling us. You know, as I was putting this message together, I had this thought, and it's a scary thought. Do I really trust in the Lord for my life, for everything in my life? Do I dwell where I currently am, and do I feed on his faithfulness? And the things that he's brought me through and truly done in my life, do I really rest in that? And here's how you can know if you are in that place. Tomorrow, did he ask each and every one of us to give up everything that we own, blank slate, and start again? Give up all that you have, whatever it is, your house, your car, everything, you start out at ground zero, right? It would be easy if you don't have a home. If you're renting an apartment, you say, they can't take it from me, I'm just renting. But he wants you to give it. He doesn't take it from us. He wants us to give it up and to give it away to those in need and to trust him for his faithfulness to provide for us. Now, it's a little different story, isn't it? It took me a while to get where we are today. And as I was thinking that thought, this is what I told Linda. I'm going to share something that you're not going to like.
I don't want to give it up.
But do I trust in him and in his faithfulness? Now, it's really neat to say, well, you know what? The Lord blessed us with everything. I mean, the miracle of us even being here. But Lord, why would you ask me to give it up? Because I gave it to you. But if he really did that, would I really be in favor of just giving it up? Would I trust him again the way I trusted him before? Now, if you don't have much, it would be easy to do, right? Early on, it would be easy for me to do that. But I kind of think like Billy Preston, nothing from nothing leaves nothing, right? Then he goes on to say, you got to have something if you want to be with me. It's easy to give up nothing, but when you have things that you've worked for, and now he says, I want you to trust me for that. But it should be easy for us to see just how easy it would be to let things go. But because we can't, it should be easy for us to see why the things of the world get in the way of our walk with him. To maintain a prosperous home in the Lord, we must never fail to realize our dependence upon him. Are we totally dependent upon him? This is dealing with our personal lives and the home. The word dwell, when he says dwell in the Lord, it means to settle down, to abide or establish. When you establish something, there's a beginning point and an ending point. We are constantly need to be working towards that. And if we dwell in peace and contentment that pleases God, then we must depend upon him. And when we depend upon him, that's when we get that peace. As I said earlier, it's the job of the spiritual leader of the home to give these strong and often neglected instructions. And then some will say, especially on the internet, friends I know that want to listen, but Al, how do we do that? The first thing is you trust in the Lord. And that can be simple enough to understand, but often we have trouble living that out. I think that we make it harder than it really is for ourselves. And the Lord just wants us to trust him by faith. That's what builds our faith up. That's why you see so many people going to church these days, and that's all they're doing is going to church. Their faith is not being built up. They're not growing because pastors are not telling them, look, you've got to learn to do this. Lorelai has Romans 1:17.
For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Amen. Amen. And some of your versions, it says the just will live by faith. And Linda has Hebrews 11:6 speaks on that. Speaking about how do we please God?
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen. Key word. diligently seeking Him. And how do we do that? Through His Word. But God didn't save us to make our own way spiritually. We're to trust in Him. That's why David says, trust in the Lord. That He's promised to never leave or forsake us, and that we can trust Him in that. How many of you have experienced that? I mean, many of you have. You read that verse, He'll never leave me or forsake me. In the cold quietness of the night and the still, when the pain is the worst, you know He's still there. You can't deny it, even amidst the pain. But if you're trying to figure it all out, keep it together. Apart from God, we're going to utterly fail. If we don't trust in Him, we're going to fail. I heard a long time ago that trust is the opposite of worry. If I'm worrying, I'm not trusting. And if I'm trusting, I'm not worrying. Many times I've seen that, you know, where I can't explain it. I don't know. I can't even put it into words. But the Lord will just give me a peace about something. I'm saying, I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to worry. This past Sunday marked the 6-year anniversary that Linda and I made our journey to our new dwelling place here in Oregon. Without developing the life of trusting God for everything and then putting it into practice by dwelling on His faithfulness to provide, we would be dead, because it was treacherous. You know, not knowing, going to a place we knew nobody, and getting in this little box that was now going to be our home. I'm like, Lord, I know You're going to provide for us some way, somehow. But we had been living that way, trusting God. As many of you heard the story, when I, this one day, the Lord had put on my heart, you know, 6 months, 3 to 6 months, you're done here. I'm running a church that we built in California. 3 to 6 months, you're out of here. I'm like, what does that mean? I don't know. So I shared it with Linda. She's like, and at that time, Linda was ready to go. She really was. She goes, are you sure? I go, that's what I'm getting, 3 to 6 months. And as those 3 to 6 months were coming along, the houses were dissipating here. We kept looking online. I won't even go into the story about the little house that I would never look at online. Linda, 3 weeks, she was trying to get me to look at it. I said, no, I don't want to see a one-bathroom house, okay? I don't even need to look at it. And there was just no houses around, period. Nothing. And then
in our price range.
In our price range, yeah. And I said, well, then he goes, well, how are we going to move? I said, I don't know. I just, we'll, you know, rent in Mac, I guess. I don't know. And so I kept looking for rentals. And then I looked at the rent. I thought, man, it's cheaper to buy a house than it is to rent. And so finally, doing a study, the Lord says, you need to go look at the house that Linda wants. I'm like, I don't want a one bedroom. So the whole reason why you want to try to not give her a blessing is because of one bathroom. I'm like, oh, man. All right, so I looked at it. I go, well, go call whoever. And sure enough, the ball was rolling. And then we were finding our way. And at that time, things were up and down, up and down. And Linda says, we're never going to get out of here. I said, look, all I know is the 3 to 6 months is up March 31st. I know we're not going to be here. I don't know how. Don't ask me. I just know we're gone. And sure enough, January 31st, last Sunday, 6 years ago, we made our trek here. We made sure that we were trusting in God, because we didn't have it in ourselves. There was no way. I told him, don't trust me, because I don't have it. I don't even have the answers. But the first step is to trust in the Lord and do good. And David says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You know, you may come to that crossroad in your life when you do ask Him, Lord, please show me, do I trust in You? Don't assume that you do. Ask Him, Lord, am I trusting in You? Because I guarantee He's going to give you the answer. Here's, if it's like me, and then I have to take out a sheet of paper, here's where you haven't trusted me. Here and here and here and here. Don't ask that question if you don't want the answer. But if you want to know if you're trusting Him, ask Him. Ask Him, am I feeding on Your faithfulness? He will show you. He will guide you. And boy, we're not getting far as I wanted to tonight. But the next thing that David instructs the readers in verse 4, and I think we're going to close on this verse, but he says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of of your heart. This is often a misquoted and misinterpreted verse, and if I don't carefully explain it, then it could cause some consternation to people. You notice that the psalmist says, delight yourself also in the Lord, right? Is that what your verse or your translation says?
Yes.
And in order for there to be an also, there has to be something before it, right? So what came before it? So those two things. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed in his faithfulness. And so now we see that this is a threefold emphasis that David is showing us. Trust, dwell, and delight. And because we already went through the first two, I want to make sure that people are clear on that before I go on. The psalmist writes, delight yourself also in the Lord. So the question is, what is it that brings you delight? If he says, delight yourself in the Lord, what brings you delight in your life? Now, the wannabe politically correct Christian is going to say, to delight myself in the Lord. But what is it that we find in our life right now, truly, where I find my delight? What is Webster's Dictionary listed as? Take pleasure, or to give keen enjoyment, or to give joy or satisfaction to. What is it that we in our life look to give us delight?
Were you supposed to say out loud?
Yeah, if you can. I got it written down here.
Study on Saturday night. Or study on Saturday night.
Oh, how about buy?
I can't say anything after that. It's a spiritual godly answer.
I know. But if you think about it, some of the things that people take joy in is maybe buying things, recreation,
fixing up your house,
maybe relationships, right?
Yeah.
All of which can be good, by the way, but are those the things that we take our delight in? Is that how I get my delight? Because when those things are not there, what happens to my delight?
Yeah.
What happens to the things that I need? But don't get me wrong, I'm not discarding the pleasures that God has given us to enjoy here on this earth. And I know, like a lot of teachers and pastors I've heard, and if you're doing this and you're not doing that, then you're not pleasing God. I'm like, no, that's garbage. Some of us take great joy just in doing nothing, right? Or God's given us some of those pleasures on earth, but just how much do I take pleasure in the Word of God? What would be, here's a way you can tell. What would be the ratio of reading His Word versus fill in the blanks? TV, social media, money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever it is.
Busyness.
If I say I delight in the Lord, then it means I'm delighting in His Word because Jesus is the Word, right? John 1. And so, do I delight there? What I'm trying to get is that where we find our delight is trusting in Him, dwelling in Him, and delighting in the things of Him. One writer says, men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence, it's safe to give them carte blanche. He will give you the desires of your heart. He goes on, their will is God's will. And now they may have what they will. Our innermost desires are here meant, not our casual wishes. What happens is the desires that we have come into Oregon. God put that desire in our heart just on a vacation. We had no idea what He was doing. We didn't come on vacation the first time and said, I think we need to work out how we can move to Oregon. It wasn't even a thought. But we brought John and Miranda the second time. I began to see, oh man, He's putting something in our heart. Because we thought, well, we'll come back again next year. We'll visit somewhere else. But that started everything in motion. That's where the 3 to 6 months came in. He put that desire because that was His desire. And I was able to receive it because we were in that right place. This gentleman goes on, he says, there are many things which nature might desire, which grace would never permit us to ask for, These deep, prayerful, asking desires are those to which the promise is made. He puts it in there and you begin to pray. So, in fact, the desires that he actually gives us freely are desires that he has for us. And as we begin to feel his will beginning to take place. Lord, it is his will that we want to do. I had no idea that he would do that. He made everything perfect back in California so that we could leave with the other pastor that was there. We were able to come. And little did I know, for all this time, that it was for this purpose as well. We have a Saturday night. And so if we're in his will, he will do. He will give us the desires. He just carries them out. See, some people take that as like, well, Lord, I'd like a, you know, brand new Dodge Ram pickup because Roy's looks good. That's not what that is, right? The Lord would say, well, I'd give you that truck, but it's going to get old anyway, right? And I can't keep it up as Roy does, so it would look like my blue truck that's out there. So instead of delighting in things that please the flesh, the righteous man is called upon to find his ultimate source of joy in the Lord. This is what David is saying. The wicked man seeks his pleasure in sins of the flesh and all that the world can provide. And so David has given us, he's given us a contrast here. The wicked man finds that these things change and can never satisfy the heart. They're always chasing it. It's always something different. But the righteous man finds his source of pleasure in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord never changes. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he absolutely satisfies those who delight in him. What I'm seeing today in the church, not in the world, in the church, is they're trying to change Jesus. They're trying to have Jesus fit their mode. That's why you're seeing a lot of progressiveness now. You need to be progressive. You need to grow. You need to get outside the box, right? But they're trying to change Jesus. And that verse says he never changes. And so the fact he doesn't, we know for a fact that he will always satisfy if we delight in him. And one of the greatest mistakes we can make as children of God when there are problems in our life is to focus on the problem instead of the God that's behind the problem. As a believer, I need to focus, Lord, you see what's going on here. I'm going to trust in you, not what I think, what I feel. How many of you know your feelings have let you down? Exactly,
right?
Exactly. It's deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 says. But if we don't focus on the God behind the problem, there's going to be issues far greater than we have. And as long as we concentrate on all that is wrong in our lives, we're unable to concentrate on the glory of God upon his purpose for us in life. That's why people, I'm not putting down people who struggle with depression, but there's a reason why they can't get out of it, because they're focusing on the problem and they go to seek help for it, and it just gets worse because they're failing to do these three things: trust in the Lord and do good, dwell and look where all his faithfulness is, and delight in him. I don't know why we don't do that when that's the answer, because it's too easy to sit there and worry, right? Or to say, well, that's the reason why I feel the way I do, rather than saying, Lord, you know I'm going through this. You know what's happening in my life. And I'm going to end right there, because there's so much more in that verse that we can glean from and have great joy in our days to come. And we are. I know I am. If you want to join me, I mean, it'd be great. But I'm not going to sit around and take this that I see going on. People walking into church with their heads down, walking out with their heads down, right? That's what you were saying. You should be able to walk out of there and lift your hand and say, yes, God, thank you. And that's what I hope we can do. Amen. Lord, I thank you for David's struggle, Lord, and how he is writing this and giving it to us, and yet